All right, hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for Pastor Don and the word that he has prepared, Lord God. And we thank you for your spirit that has been ministering to him. And we pray that you will just minister to us today, Father God. Let your word just come forth and just change us from the inside out. Give us a new mindset as far as interpreting the word of God and giving us the right perspective in interpreting the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we were talking about interpreting Scripture. Now, we'll see how much you guys learned. Ed Trout last night took a Scripture out of context. Tell me about it. Cody, were you here last night? All right, what Scripture was it? We talked about it last week. Very good. What context did he use it in? Is that how that Scripture is supposed to be used? Oh, wait a minute, hey, man, get it. I'm just saying, you know, as ministers, we will hear things or say things that we've heard many, many times. And so when he heard it, I said, oh, what a great example. I got to use it tomorrow. I'm going to pick on Ed Trout. And we'll see if anybody picked it up. And Cody, obviously being the brilliant young man, my brilliance is worn off on him. Go ahead, Cody.
He used the Scripture, as a man thinks, so is he. And he was using it in the context of talking about someone thinking of themselves in a positive manner. But last week, Pastor Don talked about how, correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't it more of a deceitful person?
It was a stingy person.
Stingy person.
That Scripture, yeah, it's about a stingy person who sets food before you. And he's always counting the cost. He's always worried. So it shows you how easily that anyone can do it because we've heard something or we've read it a particular way. And that particular Scripture is a famous one because within the Christian church, we hear all this positive confession and all this positive type of thinking stuff. Yeah. And though there's a truth to it, we've still got to be very careful. And it shows you how we will take a Scripture and it's out of the proper context, but we will use it maybe to justify something that we're talking about. The Scripture we open up with Jesus in Mark 12:24 said this. Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures? And if anything, over the next few weeks, including last week, we said the importance of knowing the Scripture. You can read it. There's a lot of people that can recite it. Boom, 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 boom. Roger and I, we told you about stopping this guy. He's dropping a bed frame off to have it repaired. And this guy was a Christian. Man, he just Scripture after Scripture after Scripture and didn't even give you a chance to breathe or to comment. And half of them were taken out of context. Okay? And so as we read the Scriptures, it's very, very important because what we believe will affect the way that we walk. That's why education is so important. And that's why the government, it's a secular education because they definitely don't want a Christian education. But we need to know what the Scriptures have to say. And there are a lot of Scriptures, as you read through it, that will be confusing, okay? We said this before. About how many people you meet, they just come to Christ, and the first thing they want to do is read the book of Revelation. And you go, hey, how are you going to understand it? You don't even know the Old Testament or this imagery or idioms that are used or all the different customs that are used. You have to have an understanding of those things to really understand it. So Jesus responded to the leaders, you do not know the Scriptures. So if there's anything we want to do is impress upon your heart the importance of studying the Scripture. It's a lifelong discipline. Because the world will give you Scriptures from all over the place. You're going to hear from different churches, different people. It is absolutely nuts what you're going to hear. All right, went through my cruddy jokes last week. Let me skip ahead through this. Okay. We talked about the importance, why it's a proper biblical interpretation need. The Apostle Paul, we talked briefly about last week. They were taking what he wrote and twisting it and turning it, and it was destroying the faith of many people. Okay? I want to tell you something. You'll see somebody come to Christ, and the first thing that happens is some cult or some religious expert will come along and tell them what that Scripture means and begin sending them off on a tangent from where Christ really wants them to be. So it's important for us because many of you are going to meet people, and they're going to ask you about your faith. And there's nothing more important than giving them that good, solid foundation. And there's nothing wrong saying, you know what, I don't know either. Let me study it. Let me find out. Let me get back with you. Okay? We're commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. What does that mean, rightly divided? It means knowing how to properly interpret it. Because that Bible could say a whole lot of things that was never meant to say. Okay? Bob related last week to us about the confidence men. You know, the one first thing they told him to do is get a Bible and begin learning some scripture. I'm going to tell you what, everybody that I ever met that was in jail, they know the Bible. Mm-hmm. And they want to sit and tell me, this is what it says. I go, no, that's not what it says. I have a brother, and he was in jail for a couple of years, and he got out, and all of a sudden he wanted to tell me everything he learned in jail and how he knew the Bible. And you could not tell him different. I said, hey, well, you're the expert now, so why don't you teach me? Not that I'm an expert. But sometimes we get a little bit of knowledge, and we think we know it all, and it's a very dangerous place to be. All right, so the Lord knows this. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. In other words, God doesn't reveal everything to us. Unfortunately, a lot of people in the Christian church think that everything, that you can know everything that God knows by reading His Word. God has just revealed certain things to us, okay? He hasn't given us everything. We don't know the mind of God. It's an infinite mind, incredible mind. That's why people are so enamored with science, because as they begin to study the creation around us and they begin to see the beauty of it and the structure and the organization, they stand back. Now, a lot of times they don't acknowledge that there's a God behind it all, but they acknowledge the power of looking at the creation. But we are, and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us. So we're accountable for this Word. Don't think that you're not. Like driving down 75, you're accountable to know what that speed limit is. Police officer pulls you over and you say, well, officer, I had no idea what it was. He says, it was your job to find out before you got on this road or as you just entered on this road what the speed limit was. All right? So there are laws that we have to know, and God's law should be the supreme law that we know. Very important. All right? So that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. The Old Testament command, they had to know. You know, they were raised in a home where you had to talk about the Word of God. And you, when you were on the road, you talked about the Word of God. And when you were eating your meal, you talked about the Word of God. And so it was constantly being turned over in their mind. We looked at hermeneutics, what that meant, when in exegesis. And what we want to do is we look at some of these scriptures today. This is what we want to draw out the meaning of the text, not impose on that text what we wanted. I'd mentioned Hal Lindsey in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, years ago, talking about famous book of all, Revelation, and these demons coming up out of the abyss, and he assigned to them, these were Cobra helicopters during the Vietnam War spraying tear gas or some type of poison gas. He superimposed his meaning on the text. Instead of finding out how this imagery was used elsewhere in the scripture, he said, this is what they were, wrote a book. It's, besides the Bible itself, during the 70s, that book itself, I think, was a number one bestseller. Still on TV. Yeah, still on TV. Okay, so we want to find out, what does the text mean?
You said a very important thing there real fast. You said, how do we find out what the Word says? You go back to the Word. That's the only thing we can judge the Word of God against, is the Word of God. You can't just pull out one sentence. You've got to look at the entire Bible and the entire context of what is being spoken.
That's exactly right. And that'd be one of the rules that we look at. We said some examples, and that was the famous one. I was sitting in the back, and when he said, I started smiling. I said, you know, I'm going to see if anybody caught that. And Cody, outstanding job. Outstanding job. Much smarter than your sister. All right. Because I know she wouldn't have got it. She wasn't here last week. Were you, Ashley? Okay, don't let that happen again. All right, so we see that that had nothing to do with positive thinking, had everything to do with not eating the food of a selfish man. Okay, but it sounded good, didn't it? It sounded like good instruction, but was it biblically accurate? No. All right. Well, here, this is a good one from John 20:29. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. Now, a lot of people, a lot of Christians will say, see, we're not to have any type of evidence for our faith. We're just to be simpletons and say we're going to believe even though there's nothing to back it up. Have you ever heard that? We're just to believe to believe. I've talked to people, we get kids in here for the Bible release, guys that I used to work with, And I said, well, why do you believe that? He goes, I just believe it because I believe it. I go, well, do you believe it because it's in the Scriptures? I don't care if it's in the Scriptures or not. That's what they would tell me. I believe it because that's what my church taught me. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't believe it because I tell it to you, or Bob tells it to you, or Pastor John tells it to you, or one of our guest speakers tells it to you. You check it out in the Word. And that's why we love that Scripture in Acts. It says when Paul went to Berea, the Bereans were of more noble character or more noble mind, because every day, whatever Paul said, they opened that Scripture and they checked to see if what Paul was saying was true. They didn't check the Scripture against what Paul was saying. They checked what Paul was saying against what the Scripture had to say. Sharon.
I've even heard people say, even denominations, that, or at least one denomination, that as long as they believe Jesus is who he says, that they can live the way they want and they're still going to heaven.
Right. All throughout the Scripture. You know why the Scriptures were written? So that you could know. That was always our reference point. That's why Jesus said, you're in error because you don't know the Scriptures. So when we have a question about whatever it might be, we're to search it out in the Scriptures. Open the Bible, find out what the Scripture has to say. If you have trouble, that's where you call us and we'll say, this is how you find it. This is what it said. Let's see, does the Bible teach we're just to believe and not have any type of evidence? We know the Apostle Thomas, remember after the resurrection, he said, I'm not going to believe unless I touch him, unless I put my fingers in the holes of his hand and in his side. And we know he got rebuked for that, right? Well, even then, it wasn't. Jesus met him where he was. He showed him to himself, but he was supposed to believe on the evidence of the eyewitnesses that went to the tomb and did not find his body. It wasn't just believe to believe. All right? Jesus said to him, because you have seen me and have you believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Now, let's read on. Okay? He's talking to Thomas. Once again, we don't read the whole context like Bob was saying. Many other signs. Why did he perform signs and wonders? As evidence as to who he was. He just didn't show up and say, I'm the Messiah and do nothing. He did those signs and wonders and miracles so that people would say, man, I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. I was there. I was an eyewitness. You go into court, the best testimony you can have is an eyewitness. You can have all the physical evidence that you want. But if you got somebody that says, I saw it, and they're a reliable witness, you can't beat that. And so he goes on, he says, blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. And that's where we want to stop, right? Many other signs. Okay, why would he keep doing it? Therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He did these things. They wrote these things down so that other generations, people who did not witness them, could go back to the eyewitnesses and say, these were eyewitnesses. This is what we put our faith in. There's always an object you're going to put it in. There are things you have to start believing and you're never going to be able to prove it. I tell people, when we do our biblical worldview class, we all start from a starting area, kind of like a track runners. You know, they get down on those blocks. In one lane, we start with a belief there's a God. In the other lane, they start with a belief there is no God. You can't prove it either way. You accept it by faith, and everything else in life goes from there. Dwayne.
Hold on, Dwayne.
No, Dwayne, hang on a minute. We can get your microphone there, brother.
I'm just wondering, like, I guess in John or something, they say it's more blessed that you believe and haven't seen. So are you more blessed if you believe and haven't seen something? Or is it just the same or something?
Because what Christ is saying, a good question. Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen but yet believe. In other words, that word blessed, how happy they are. Because they're believing the report. They're taking something by faith. They're not like a lot of so-called agnostics or atheists today that say, you got to prove to me there's a God. Okay? Because as I just said, we all start from a position of faith. So I had a young guy, you know, he's saying, oh, you Christians, you believe things without any type of evidence. I go, no, we don't. I said, you know the problem with you atheists? You believe things without any type of evidence. He goes, no, I got to have proof. I go, no, you don't. And then I proceeded to show him and tell him, you know, how they're just as much people of faith as we are. And once you start and you start proceeding, then the evidence begins to stack up. Yes?
Hold on.
So are we blessed because we believe what we haven't seen?
Yes.
Is that wrong?
Has anybody here seen or touched the physically resurrected Jesus Christ? No. Why do we believe? We believe from the eyewitness testimony and the evidence presented in that book. We believe that book to be historically accurate. We believe the prophecies all to have been fulfilled. I mean, you get into what they call apologetics and you begin to look at how this Bible is supported by archaeology, by historical documents, by the accuracy of prophecy even being fulfilled. You couldn't guess at that. You know, what was the old lady used to predict? Jean Dixon, was that her name?
Yeah.
Okay, and I mean, every year she'd come out with her list, 10 things that are going to happen in, 2015. And she's always wrong, you know. But our faith is in the authority of God's Word, which as you study it, as you read it, as you test it, you see that it is reliable.
That's why a good example of that, we can't see wind, but yet we see the effects of it.
Right.
That's the same thing. We still see the signs and wonders.
Yeah. And sign and wonders any proof that of who Jesus really is? Not really. Because there's a lot of charlatans that come along. There were a lot of false messiahs that came along. You remember in the book of Acts, there was a false magician, and he performed some signs, and people said he's, the voice of God. Simon the sorcerer, right? We found out that he wasn't. Pharaoh's magicians. That's right. So just because there's a miracle that's done, just because there's some type of supernatural activity or what have you, you don't believe that. It better line up with Scriptures. And the message coming forth better line up with Scripture. And you better know the Scripture, because in the day and hour we live, the Scriptures are distorted and twisted. And it's like fishing line, man. You go, God, where am I going to start unfurling this thing? Go ahead, Kathy.
Well, and I think of eyewitnesses, and I think how easy people can discount these eyewitnesses. But we weren't here when George Washington was here.
Right.
And they're eyewitnesses, but we believe them. So why can we believe those eyewitnesses that walked with him and, served with him, but it's too difficult to believe these eyewitnesses?
That's exactly right. So you'll see every... That's right. I said in the Scriptures, if they wrote books about everything Jesus said and did, the world itself could not contain the amount of books that could be written. All right. Ever hear, this too shall pass. Where's that taken from in the Scripture? Have you heard that?
Whenever I eat too much, I usually say that.
Guys used to use this all the time. Somebody that had a kidney stone. I'd go in and pray, this too shall pass, Anybody know where that's found in the Scripture or the context it's in? Huh? Well, the reason is because it's not in the Bible. But we've heard it how many times, So, like Bob said, you go to White Castles and all of a sudden the stomach begins to turn a little bit. This too shall pass. How about this one? This is a good one. Judge not, lest you be judged. What does that mean? We hear that one all the time. Does that mean Christians should not be judgmental? Yeah. Well, that's what they're going to tell you it means. I can't believe you're a Christian. You're judgmental. You shouldn't be judging me. Okay? And if you just pull this out of its context, that sounds exactly like what Christ is saying. Let's look at the context. Judge not according to the appearance, but what? Judge righteous judgment. You know what Christ was saying? I'm going to put a few more on there. When we make a judgment, we should say, what does the Word of God say? And if it doesn't line up with that, we have a responsibility to judge it. Okay? That's why we can say abortion is wrong. That's why we should say homosexual marriage is wrong. That's why all these social problems that come up, we have the authority to say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the scriptures, which change not. Man's opinion, man's law will change all the time. But God's word doesn't. We are to say, does it line up with what God has to say? Somebody had a question here?
Sam. I was going to say, I was talking to this guy at work about probably like 2 months ago, and he's my team leader. And so we were talking about like homosexuality and, you know, stuff like that, abortion and some other problems that was. And I'm like, yeah, that's wrong. Biblically, it's wrong, you know, and I was telling him the scriptures for it. He's like, you know what I hate about all you Christians? You guys judge so much. You don't blah, blah, blah. And he started going on a rant, and I'm like, hey, don't judge me for judging. Like, you're doing the same thing I'm doing.
That's
you're getting
exactly
upset
right.
at me for saying what's wrong, and you're saying I'm wrong. I was like, at least me, I have a standing point from what I judge. You just judge by what you think is right. I go by the word of God.
That's right.
Every time we make a decision, it's a judgment. It's the
that's
same
right.
thing.
That's right. You cannot do it, and that's why the church has been called to judge. You've been called to be, you know, first of all, a member of the church, a member of Christ's family. John the Baptist did, what cost him his head? He made a judgment. Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. What was he referring to? The scripture. Jesus came along. Read how many times Jesus judged somebody. Read how many times the apostles or somebody that was in the church came and said, that's not right. That's wrong. Why? Because they always had reference back to the scripture. Jesus said, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Well, in order to, you know, you go into a store. I was over at Honeybee's the other day, and I had to pick up some food. And I'm in there, and I'm picking, looking for some plums. And the first one I picked up, it was like, I could have just squished it real easy. It was all rotten. But when it was sitting on the cart, it looked just as good as the other ones. And I went to another one, and it was like, okay, you could see the difference, you know. And so we are to look and watch people to see if what they say really lines up with their confession, you know. And we always like to make excuse. Well, you know, God's not done with me yet. That's what Ananias and Sapphira said, and he was done with them that day. Okay, we're to produce. We are to produce fruit. All right? So if you're not producing fruit, there's a problem. You know, I tell Fred and Esther, I like using Fred and Esther because I see fruit produced in their life all the time. They will come to me all the time. They're probably the hardest on themselves, and they'll come and they'll say, Pastor, you know, I'm just, you know, I don't see nothing. You know, I'm going through a bad time. I go, you got to trust me as a coach. It's like my girls, you know, I see them, and I saw where they began. I see where they're at. And you see the progress. And we have a tendency, the worst people to be judge yourself is yourself a lot of times. Okay? And I would tell them, I said, you guys don't realize how much we've seen what you guys have done and the progress you have made and the fruit that has been produced in your lives. And you have, we all have the tendency to be the hardest on ourselves, don't we? That's why somebody outside this situation needs to recognize them by their fruits. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Oh, how about just let him go? No, we have a responsibility one to another. We see a brother or sister in a sin, we're to go to them and talk to them, aren't we? Isn't that a sign of love? How about we just say, well, you know, okay, they're getting off in this kind of living, and I'm not going to say a word because I just love them. And then 10 years down the road, their health is destroyed, their marriage is destroyed, whatever, their family, children, it could be anything. Our job is to pray for one another, to watch. That doesn't mean you've got them under a microscope. That means you see something and it's a continued thing that pops up. You need to sit down in a spirit of humility
and talk
to them. But
that very first sentence says that we are to be looking, be on your guard. When you're on the guard, you're looking around for things. There is nothing wrong with that for looking out for sin.
Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I didn't call you to judge. God didn't call you to judge those outside the church. God will take care of that. He says, I'm telling you to watch those in the church. Why did he say that? Well, there was a man in the church having sexual relationships with his stepmother. And the Apostle Paul, he blew a gasket. Hey, throw the bum out.
Throw him out of church.
There wasn't any of this mercy. Well, brother, we just love you. We want you to stick around. No, because he knew that that type of living would infect the church if it wasn't addressed. And you know what the church did? The church responded to it. They threw him out. The guy repented. And in 2 Corinthians, he says, now welcome them back, but warn them. Okay? Because going off on that direction could definitely cause that church to be destroyed.
Absolutely.
You know, teachings will sneak in, or lifestyles will sneak in. We see that in the church and throughout the world today. All right? So, yeah. And this was Matthew 18. Jesus giving instructions to, you know, to say, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. This is the procedure you're to use. Okay? And we're not going to spend a ton of time on that. Let's look at a couple things. These will be kind of fun as we now look at some of the rules on how to interpret Scripture. So, one of the first rules to have, or to know, now we're not, I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I'm not an Aramaic scholar, I have trouble enough with English, especially when Bob speaks.
When we want to know that, we go ask Donovan.
Mm-hmm. Donovan, that's right, he'll pull out the definition and everything else. But you should have a basic knowledge of the Hebrew and Greek. And if you don't, God, there's so much information out there. And I'm going to show you why it's important as we kind of close up here today, how just a simple misunderstanding will lead to a split, a very dangerous split, but that's the way it always worked. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 24, turn there real quick, verse 3. Anybody have the King James Version?
Jerry does.
Okay, you got the King James? Ashley, you got the King James? He knew King James. Yeah. Plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers. He's powerful. I want from the NIV, and then I want somebody to read it from the King James Version. All right, read from the NIV, Elma. Hang on a minute, get the microphone there. 24:3.
As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?
Okay, the end of the what? Age. All right, who's got the Ashley. King James Version?
Oh, Ashley.
Ashley, would you read that same passage?
And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciple came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?
All right. Difference, wasn't there? One says end of the age. The other one says the end of the world. Now, so the question is, what's the right translation? Or does the age mean the end of the world? Why was it changed in the NIV? Well, the reason is because of a very simple word. In the King James, they mistranslate the word an. And they translate it world. Why did they do that? Because they thought the world was going to come to an end. And that's what they thought Jesus was talking about.
A lot of churches still preach it.
That's the predominant teaching because a lot of churches are influenced by the King James Version. Now, King James Version is not a bad version. It's an old version with it had a very limited knowledge of the Greek and the Hebrew. And so they translated this word a in world. And so all these teachings about this end of the world stuff came up, and they point to that particular scripture. And it has nothing to do with an end of the world, but it has everything to do with the end of the age. Well, we go back here. That's the word aeon, like, okay? So throughout the scripture, we read about the ages, the different ages. What age was he talking about? He was talking about the end of the old covenant age, that was coming to an end. All those signs that you read in Matthew 21 have nothing to do about an end of the world, but everything to do with the old end of the old covenant, the Old Testament, the way that the Jews were living. Okay? But because they didn't translate that word right, we get this whole theology built. And Christians have bought into, I'll tell you, when 2000 came around, we had people leaving the church, moving out to the boondocks. Because Matthew 24:3 said there's going to be end of the world, and the computer systems are going to break down, it's going to be the tribulation, it's going to be hell on earth. And you asked them, well, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, that's Matthew, you know. I know my Bible. And I say, listen, the context has nothing to do. And if you don't believe me, read the rest of the context, because every word in there, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says this, you will hear wars and rumors of wars. And that'll take us to another rule next week. You will be persecuted. You will be chased. You will be brought before governor. He's not talking to me and you 2,000 years into the future. He was giving last-minute directions to his close disciples as to what was going to befall them in their future.
Yep.
Not us 2,000 years. Okay? And so when you begin seeing that in the proper context and understanding that the word was translated wrong, then you begin to scratch your head and go, well, wait a minute. If these guys could be so wrong on that, what else can they be wrong on? That's why we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God and be careful. But man, I'm going to tell you what, every day I turn on that radio, and they're well-meaning. But once again, have we done our job as ministers of God's word and say, wait a minute, I better find out, why was it translated different? What's he talking about? Who's he talking to? And these will be some of the other rules. But you see how different you can view the world by just one word.
Most of everything he said to his disciples.
I was just wondering, what translation is the best then? Is there a translation that's the best?
Or Greek and Hebrew.
All, I know, but
you better be a Greek.
I mean, it's not the Greek and Hebrew, but like a Bible.
The best thing to do is to have like a lot of computers now. You got multiple versions that you can compare. But when in doubt, you have to go back and find out how the Greek, how the Hebrew, what the word means. Okay? Let me give you one more word. The word love in Scripture. Now, we say, I love ice cream, or I love my neighbor, I love my dog. You know, I don't use it for Sammy. I don't love him. But okay? So we use that word love, and it carries a whole wide variety of context, doesn't it? But not in the Greek. All right? So in John 21:15-17, Jesus said this, Peter, do you love me? That's the way it reads in our English, isn't it? All right? And then we read, and Peter, he was all bummed out, and he says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. And then he asked him a third time, do you love me? And Peter got all upset and hung his head, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. And we think that he asked Peter that three times because he denied him three times. And there could be a little bit of truth to that. But if you remember Peter, before Jesus went to the cross, he said, though everybody else will forsake you, I will die with you. What he was basically saying was, I love you so much, I'm willing to lay down my life. And that's like the ultimate love, isn't it? All right. The word, there's different words in the Greek. Agape means God's love, unconditional. It's like 100% love. Okay? Unconditional love. There's filial, which is like a friendship love. It's different, isn't it? We understand that, even though we use the same word. Say, well, I'm friends with, you know, Dwayne, but I don't love Dwayne like I love my wife. Okay? I love him, you know, his brother and son in the Lord. To approve of, the like, sanction, treat affectionately, kindly, to welcome, befriend. Okay? Let me go back here. Let me tell you the passage, and then we're going to close. In John here, 21, when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Let me tell you what he said. He said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter replied, said, Lord, I philo you. He asked him a second time. He says, Peter, do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, I philo you. The third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you philo me? And Peter hung his head and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I feel of you. Here's what he's saying. Peter, do you love me 100%? Like you shot your mouth off before my crucifixion. And Peter, now being humble, said, Lord, I love you 40%. Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you love me 100%? Lord, I only love you 40%. He wasn't as proud. He wasn't as arrogant, proclaiming his undying love. And Jesus said this, Peter, do you love me 40%? And he said, Lord, you know all things. And he hung his head. He had to admit to himself he didn't love him as much as he proclaimed. I only love you 40%. You know all things. But Jesus met him where he was at. And he said, go and feed my sheep. You see, let's not run our mouth up, but you see the difference it makes in the whole passage. Okay? It gives us, there's something else that's going on that in the English we lose the translation sometime. We have to be careful because anytime you translate into another language, it's very difficult to get that particular idea or meaning across. Okay? So we're going to close here. And during the week, I want you to be watchful for something that someone says or writes or you hear that would be a violation of this rule here. Okay, taking something in Greek or taking something out of context. Or if you hear a passage that you've heard a lot, come in and we'll discuss it. Okay? Any questions here before we close? If anything, I want to challenge you. Listen attentively. Just like Cody did. He caught that. As a man thinks in his heart, so shall he be. And I'm not saying that to put him down. I'm just saying we all do it. And we got to be careful that it doesn't become a habit where we believe what we're saying without really checking it out first. Amen. Bob, who would you have?
Be on guard.
Be on guard. Amen.
Kim, would you close us, please? Thank you.
Thank you, God. Thank you for this word, Lord. May we do exactly what Pastor Don said. Let us examine the things that we're reading and hearing around us, Father God. And we just thank you for this class, and thank you for this service ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.